Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, December 18, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
A couple of things before we get started. Deb wanted me, Deb is home. She's waxing. And she wanted to, for me to say thank you on her behalf. Thank to all of you for your prayers. You and Deb and me, we all know that the prayer of a grace righteous believer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. And she is very appreciative for all your prayers and wanted me to say thank you to you. And today is Charlie Flood's birthday, today, December 18th. Now, that means we give you a birthday present, we don't have to give you a Christmas present, right? Or I already gave you a Christmas present, so you don't have a birthday present. Just kidding. Charlie and Julie have been with Upland Bible Church since Adam and Eve. And they are the best of the best. They are the best of the best. And it's been a privilege and honor having them in Upland Bible Church, and you've all been blessed by association with them. And Charlie and Dave are in key positions back here. And I told you, if you ever see me say down, what are you going to do? Put your head down between your knees, fast. Because Charlie's going to put two in the head and Dave's going to put one in the heart, and that takes care of the problem. See? Oh, it's been an honor to have Charlie and Julie in the congregation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you're looking at Gary Brown, he got too close to Peter, and he pulled out his sword, and he meant to kill him, but he only cut his ear off. That's all. So, but I'm not Jesus Christ. I couldn't put it back on. So, in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We realize, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of assembling in freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, in 2 Corinthians 6, we have a great contrast of passages here. Of course, we finished that paragraph, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10, the great paragraph on the winner believer, the spiritually mature believer. And the winner believer, and it is presented here very uniquely. In verses 4 and 5, 9 characteristics of undeserved suffering that the winner believer may go through. And then in verses 6 and 7, 9 demonstrations of virtue love brought to completion in the heart of the winner believer. And then in verses 8 through 10, 9 paradoxes relating to the winner believer. And that was a fantastic paragraph, and that's the winner believer. Now we switch to the loser believer. We don't want to leave anybody out. So in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12, we have the danger of reversionism with emphasis on emotional revolt of the soul. Now there's nothing wrong with emotions. God created us and gave us emotions. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing bad about emotions in and of themselves. But it's when they're not used the way God intended them to be used. Emotions are great if they respond to what's going on in here, in the intellect. Respond to God. Respond to the Word of God. Respond to Bible doctrine. And when it's doing that, then emotions are great. They're wonderful. They are responders. But far too often, believers react. And their emotions react. And that happened with the Apostle Paul. There were a lot of believers in Corinth that didn't like Paul. They criticized Paul. Paul, how bad he was with this and that, and he was wrong here and wrong there. And the Apostle Paul, having virtue love brought to completion in his heart, loved them with virtue love and kept on teaching grace and truth. He didn't change. He just put the pedal to the metal and kept on going. But there were many there that reacted in their emotions, reacted to Paul. And Paulus and Titus and Timothy, the whole team that Paul had with him. And as a result of that, they hindered their own spiritual growth. They had no spiritual growth. Well, you can't grow when you're living in the cosmic system. You can't grow when you're in reversionism. And that's where they were. So after this great paragraph on the winner believer, now the Apostle Paul, because these believers need their butt kicked, is going to teach now 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12. The danger of reversionism and emotional revolt of the soul. The Apostle Paul and his team have come under tremendous criticism and attack by a few believers in Corinth. However, the Apostle Paul, as you understand and know, is perhaps the greatest believer of all time and the greatest Bible teacher of all time. The Apostle Paul has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because of his motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father, he has great impersonal love for these, all the believers in Corinth. Paul is a spiritually mature believer with a heart that is enlarged with maximum sound doctrine, maximum grace and truth. So the problem with the believers in Corinth is not Paul's fault. They are not being hindered by the Apostle Paul or any members of his team. They are not being hindered by the grace and the truth that is taught by the Apostle Paul. Rather, they are being hindered by their own emotions. So here, even though God is the one who gave us all emotions, they have to function in the right way, as God intended them to. They are living by their own emotions. They are in reversionism. And here, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing their emotional revolt of the soul. They have rejected the grace and truth taught by Paul. They are living in Satan's cosmic system, and they are living by their own emotions. They are in reversionism and functioning by the emotional revolt of the soul. Now, emotions are designed by God to be responders, to respond to content of the soul, to respond to your intellect, to respond to Bible doctrine, to respond to God and His Word. The believer, therefore, must distinguish between normal function of emotion as a good responder to the values of life and the sinful function of emotion as a reaction to life. As a responder, emotion enhances appreciation for what is right and what is noble and what is honorable in life. But emotion as a reactor produces sin and dead works and evil and emotional revolt of the soul. As a system of response and feeling, emotion does not contain the following. Emotion does not contain thought. Emotion does not contain the ability to reason. Emotion does not contain common sense. Emotion does not contain vocabulary as a tool for mental function. Emotion has no doctrinal content. And when you get into emotional arrogance, you often get involved in various blasphemies, such as the blasphemy, you're not saved unless you feel saved. You're saved whether you feel saved or not. And even Campus Crusade for Christ had that one down in their four spiritual laws. They had that down, and when they got to the issue of salvation, it was faith. Faith was the engine. They had a little train. Faith was the engine. The train will go with faith. Salvation is accomplished by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Emotion is the caboose. You don't have to have a caboose. The train will go with or without the caboose, with or without emotion. It makes no difference. Some people have emotions when they believe in Christ. Some people do not. And I mentioned my brothers, and one had no emotions at all. Brother Don. I love that guy. And he listens to my classes every single night. He listens. Gets the email classes right away, and he is fantastic. But he has no emotion. He's a math major and a computer expert, and he is just objective. Boom, 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 boom. Then my brother Mike, Army Airborne Ranger, but he has a lot of emotions. Army Airborne Ranger, and he, when I gave him the gospel, he just cried for about an hour and a half all the way home. And I didn't find out till several days later that he had believed in Christ when I gave him the gospel, but his emotions, that's... So, Brother Don, no caboose. Brother Mike, a big caboose. That doesn't make any difference. But here's the blasphemy. The blasphemy is that you're not saved unless you feel saved. That's blasphemy. The second blasphemy, you're not spiritual unless you feel spiritual. And that's another blasphemy, because spirituality is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. So they're not emotions. Emotions are not adequate guide for motivation or thinking or decisions or actions. Normal emotional experience results in the subordination of the emotions to the intellect. Abnormal emotional experience results in subordinating the intellect to the emotions, or your emotions bypassing the Word of God entirely that is in your heart. And we see this going on in the day in which we live. There is the tongues crowd. And the tongues crowd is totally involved in abnormal emotional experience. And how can I say that? Well, first of all, no one has legitimately spoken in tongues since 70 A.D., 70 A.D., when Jerusalem fell to Titus and the Roman legions. That's the last time anybody ever legitimately spoke in tongues. The spiritual gift of tongues ceased forever after 70 A.D. So all you have today with the tongues crowd is abnormal emotional activity, emotional revolt of the soul. Abnormal emotional experience may express itself in the emotional sins of hate, fear, worry, anxiety, and often becomes the motivation for violence and murder and mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Now that brings us, as we start tonight, with application. One, there is no spiritual activity in emotion. That is, how you feel has nothing to do with your spiritual status. How you feel has nothing to do with your spiritual status. You can feel horrible and be spiritual, filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit and functioning under the teaching ministry of the Spirit and learning and believing the Word of God, and you may feel like crap. That has nothing to do with your spiritual status. So there is no spiritual activity in emotion. How you feel has nothing to do with your spiritual status. And here was Deb. Here's Deb. She had for the past month, I'm so jealous of my wife. Because I love to run. I've always loved to run. And after I got here in Las Vegas, I ran. I joined the Las Vegas Track Club and ran miles and miles and miles. I ran a mini marathon, 13 miles, and I love running. And after everywhere we have gone to or lived, I run. I loved running. And then everything started breaking down. And so running, I couldn't run the way I wanted to run, so I jogged. Jogging was all right. I like jogging. It's not as good as running, but I like jogging. And then that started to break down, so I thought, okay, we're going to wogging. That's where you jog and walk, jog and walk, jog and walk. And that was, well, that was all right. That broke down, so I got down to walking. And I, first of all, I walked where I looked like I wasn't a cripple, you know. That was one, that's the way you want to walk. And then after a while, the knee got so bad, I walked like I am a cripple. And I said, that's because I am a cripple, you know. And then other things started falling apart, like aneurysms and so forth. And so I just tried to get from that chair up here and on communion, tried to make it down the steps without committing now I'm going to commit suicide, but falling and killing myself. And Deb, still out there, here she was out there walking and jogging and until she felt so bad with pain and pressure on the chest, she had to stop and come back because she felt so bad. Was she spiritual? Yes, she was. Was she filled with the Spirit? Yes, she was. She not only was all those things, she was glorifying God in the midst of it in the most phenomenal way. She just continued on, keeping on, keep on, keeping on. She did it day after day after day. She, head of the bib ed department, setting up everything for the teaching of the kids, setting up the Christmas play every year. She had in charge of the prayer, the prayer report that goes out. She's in charge of doing all of that. I can't tell you all the things she does. And she does it because she loves doing it. She wants to do it. She does it to the honor and glory of God. And Upland Bible Church is blessed by association with Deb, and she doesn't feel good. For the last month or so, she hasn't felt good at all. And some of you in here, you don't feel good either. Are you a total loser? Hell no. You're just an old fart. And when you get to be an old fart, you're going to have a lot of pains. Pain here, pain there. But you understand the spirituality, the filling of the Spirit, has nothing to do with emotion. It has nothing to do with how you feel. You can feel terrible. You can have cancer. You can be dying of cancer and be spiritual. Don Levchek, at home, face to face with the Lord, love that guy. He had pancreatic cancer. And he felt terrible with that pancreatic cancer. And it spread. Pancreatic cancer is one of the most deadly of all the cancers. Most of the people who get pancreatic cancer, 98, 99% die of pancreatic cancer. Randy Frick, our song leader, has pancreatic cancer. And Don, they went ahead and did the Whipple surgery because they didn't see any cancer anywhere else. But after the Whipple surgery, it spread and he wound up dying from it. Randy, they wouldn't do the Whipple surgery because he already had cancer all over his abdomen. And he felt terrible. And he had to take chemotherapy. And how much fun is chemotherapy? Is that really fun, taking chemotherapy? No. You feel great when you take chemo? No. He took it and kept taking it and taking it and taking it. And then a different doctor went in and he says, you know what? I can't see. There's no indication you have any cancer in your abdomen anymore. I think we can do the Whipple surgery. So they did do the Whipple surgery. And he'd come out of that and the doctor, when he did the Whipple surgery, he took tests of everywhere in his abdomen and no cancer. He said, right now, only thing I can say, Randy, is you are cancer free. And maybe you remember when Randy came in and got up here. Here's Deb down here after 30 days of heart attacks, standing up and giving Randy an ovation, which was rightly due. And we all stood up and gave him an ovation. But not because of us. Randy glorified God when he had the pancreatic cancer, when he took the chemotherapy, and when he felt like crap. He glorified God to the maximum. That's what I'm saying here. It's not how you feel that determines your spirituality. So how you feel has nothing to do with your spiritual status. How you feel has nothing to do with any factor in the spiritual life. Point two, if you take your emotions and ecstatic experiences and then try to intrude them into the plan of God, well, now you are in emotional revolt of the soul. You have entered into Satan's cosmic system. You're in reversionism. And actually, that is nothing more than blasphemy. You are blaspheming the living and true God. Now, under some conditions, thinking Bible doctrine, thinking truth, thinking the Word of God in recall or application often cause a wonderful emotional response. And you are using your thinking to recall and to apply the absolute truth of the Word of God to your life. And as a result of that, your emotions respond. And that's how God designed them. That's totally normal. But when you become involved in that evil which makes emotion the criterion for the spiritual life, as do the Pentecostals and the Holy Rollers, you are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And you have no spiritual life. You are not utilizing the power of God, the power of the Spirit of God. Three, there is no divine power in emotion. The power is in God, the filling of the Spirit, and the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So there is no divine power in emotion. The power is in God, the filling of the Spirit, and the Word of God. Four, the application of nothing to something is nothing. The application of nothing to something is nothing. That is, you cannot apply emotion to the problems of life and come up with solutions. You cannot apply emotion to the problems of life and come up with solutions. All you have by applying emotional sins like anger and fear and worry and hatred to your problems in your life is nothing. Or, worse, the manufacture of greater problems. Now, the New Testament has several words, and these are the words of the God-breathed scriptures, not the English words. The New Testament has several words for emotion. I was talking with someone and they said, you know, I don't think we can trust the Greek and the Hebrew. I said, excuse me? I don't think we can trust the Greek and the Hebrew. Well, what are we going to trust? Well, the English Bible. I said, well, when I stand up and teach, I have three different English translations, and they're all different. They're all different. And none of them are inspired. None of them are God-breathed. The only thing that you can trust is the God-breathed scriptures. The New Testament in the Koine Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic. I was in with my doctor. He's a Christian, but he has a Catholic background. And he said something and about the Latin. I said, well, Doc, I know you got a Catholic background, and you know, but the Latin text is not God-breathed. It's not inspired. It's not, the writers of Scripture didn't write it in Latin. They wrote in Greek, in Hebrew, and Aramaic. He goes, Aramaic? Where is that in the Bible? I said, Daniel. Well, he's a smart guy. So he looks up. I'll be damned. It's fun to be a pastor and trained for the ministry, and because these people never get the straight issue. All right, the New Testament uses several words for emotional. First of all, koilia. Koilia. Are you a Washington Redskins fan? I'm glad you are and not a Commanders fan. You're a Washington Redskins fan. Yeah. And there are all the people there, you know what? They're saying, now that Trump's going to be the president, we can go back to the Redskins again. Yeah. Ah. Makes sense to me. Koilia. K-O-I-L-I-A. Koilia. Now, it originally meant some kind of hollow space. That's what it originally meant. Some kind of hollow space. Now, the guy here, Hippocrates, he was a physician. And of course, there is the Hippocratic Oath, you know that. And Hippocrates, a physician, used this word, koilia, for the stomach. For the stomach and the female, for the womb. So for the stomach and for the womb. That was a Hippocrates. Koilia is a part of the central nervous system and is identified with the solar plexus. Second word is the one that we have in our verse, 2 Corinthians 6:12, splunknon. S-P-L-A. Two gammas together, one first one pronounced like an N. C-H-N-O-N. Splunknon. That's the one we have in our verse, 2 Corinthians 6:12. Splunknon is the word for the intestines. The intestines. It's often translated guts, entrails, and it is the second word for emotions, feeling, affection. When I played football, and I was the kickoff returner, wife down there, the game hadn't started yet. I'm waiting for the kickoff. My splanknon were going wild. All kinds of butterflies and everything going on until, boom, the ball was up. And then, as soon as I had it, it was gone. The next one, nephros. Nephros. N-E-P-H-R-O-S. Nephros. Now, in the King James Version, nephros is translated reins. Not for horses and jackasses and things like that. Reins. And it means, literally, kidneys. It means the kidneys, or the fat pads of the kidneys. And it's used to designate emotions, because the fat pads of the kidneys are used to protect the kidneys and the adrenal glands. The kidneys and the adrenal glands. Now, the adrenal glands secrete many hormones, including adrenaline and epinephrine. And these are emotional hormones that your body produces for flight, for fright, to fight, emotional hormones. So emotion is the feeling reflex of the soul. Emotion is a responder to the content of the soul. Now, the believer who is not functioning under his emotions the right way is described in the New Testament several ways. So let's see those. One, emotions become the god of the reversionistic believer. Emotions become the god of the reversionistic believer. You know, you've heard that idiom today. If it feels good, do it. You ever heard that? If it feels good, do it. Boy, that'll get you into every kind of reversionism possible. If it feels good, do it. So turn over to Philippians 3. I was talking to an individual, and they were in this "if it feels good, do it" mantra, and I see you limping around everywhere. I said, "Yeah, my knees are shot. I need new knees. I need a new left knee and then a new right knee." You all have your minds in the gutter. But I said, "It's not a big deal. It's just pain." She goes, "What? It's just pain." I said, "I learned when I was in track and field, pain is my friend." And that's always been my mental attitude. Pain is my friend. And when we had a workout, if that workout wasn't so hard that you vomited up everything you had and it painful, then it wasn't worth it. And when we worked out, Boy Gittins was a senior when I was a sophomore at Washington State University. Boy Gittins was one of the greatest intermediate hurdlers. He went to the Mexican Olympics as a the one to step in if anybody else got hurt. And we worked, trained together, and he would get on me, "Olson, you stay with me. You stay with me on everything I do." And I mean, it was hurt so bad, so much pain. You know, no pain, no gain. And excellent intermediate hurdler. Well, pain became my friend. And every time when I was working out, I just had this mentality, pain is my friend. And when I told this to this lady, pain is my friend. She goes, "Really? It's not my friend." And I said, "Well, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's going to be times when you have pain. And pain is your friend for the believer who knows Christ and knows Him and loves Him. He has a perfect plan for you, and He has you in His hand. Pain is your friend." Well, that's what we have. Now, here, emotions become the God of the reversionistic believer. Philippians 3:18. "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears." This always, I'm amazed at this statement by the Apostle Paul. He was the toughest guy ever. And from the Word of God, the toughest man ever was the Apostle Paul. And here he is crying. Why? He knows these people. He knows them. He gave them, a lot of them, the gospel. They believed in Jesus Christ. He taught them Bible doctrine. There was a while they were responding to doctrine. Then they reacted. Reacted and peeled off. And they were crashing and burning. And look at what he says about them. "Many of them live as enemies of the cross of Christ." These are Christians. Christians living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. And their God is their emotions. And their glory is to their shame. It will be shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because their mind, their thinking, is on earthly things. Earthly things. Selfish, self-centered. Not God. 2. Believers in emotional revolt of the soul do not obey the mandates of the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own emotions. Believers in emotional revolt of the soul do not obey the mandates of our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own emotions. And as a result of that, they cause divisions, and they put stumbling blocks in others' believers' way. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Turn over to Romans 16. Romans 16, 17, and 18. And this is an admonition, a warning to all of us, every one of us. Verse 17, "I urge you, brothers, fellow believers, be on red alert." You have to watch. It means to be on red alert for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned, the grace and truth of the Word of God. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but they are serving their own emotions. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of stupid people. You have naive. Stupid people. You cannot obey the Lord Jesus Christ and live the spiritual life through emotions. We all have normal emotions, and that's great. But it is not the basis of our spiritual life. It is a responder to our spiritual life. The spiritual life functions on divine power only, the power of God, filling of the Spirit, and the power of the Word of God. 3, emotions are a hindrance to the perception of Bible doctrine. And that's our passage, 2 Corinthians 6:11-12. O Corinthians, our mouth is open face to face with you, freely and openly teaching you Bible doctrine. Our heart is open wide, enlarged with maximum metabolized doctrine. So you absolutely are not being hindered by us. Now you're hindered in your spiritual life, but not by us. But you are being hindered by your own emotions. 2 Corinthians 6:11-12. The Corinthians had received phenomenal teaching from Paul and Apollos and Timothy and Titus. They had been hindered in their spiritual growth. They weren't growing spiritually. Well, you can't grow when you're living in Satan's cosmic system. You can't grow when you're in reversionism. They had been hindered in their spiritual growth, not by the content of the messages taught by Paul and his team, but by their own emotions. And by so doing, they had negated everything related to divine power. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. They had no filling of the Spirit. They had no spiritual life. And the power of the Word of God. Now, another principle in the Word of God that's very important that we ought to understand is our emotions are under divine scrutiny. Our emotions are under divine scrutiny. Now it says in Revelation 2:23, furthermore, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will execute her followers by means of death, sin unto death. And so all the churches will know that I am he who searches the emotions and the heart, and I will administer punishment to each one of you according to your deeds. All right, now this says, I am he who searches the emotions and the heart. Now, a couple of things. One, punishment according to your deeds refers to making your emotions the criterion for the spiritual life. Don't make emotions are not the criterion for the spiritual life. So punishment according to your deeds refers to making your emotions the criterion for the spiritual life. Secondly, it is basing your spiritual life on how you feel rather than what the Word of God says. It is basing your spiritual life on how you feel rather than what the Word of God says. If how you feel is different than what the Word of God says, the Word of God is always right 100% of the time. The Word of God is always right. Psalm 7:9, for the righteous God tests the hearts and the emotions. If emotion responds to metabolized doctrine in the heart, you have a normal soul. If emotions control the soul, you have an abnormal soul. God tests to see if the soul is normal or abnormal. Psalm 26:2, test my emotions and my heart. Now, what does this mean, God tests? Why does he test the emotions? And what exactly does that mean? In every one of these verses, there is an anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. Otherwise, this would mean God doesn't really know what's going on in your soul until he runs a check on you. See, that's a pretty small God. He knows what's going on in your soul, and he knew about it before you were ever here. In eternity past, billions of years ago, God already knew what would be going on in your soul while you were here on earth. What's going on in your soul right now? But he knew about it in eternity past. That's why this is an anthropomorphism. God does not test your soul and its emotions at some specific time. Rather, his omniscience. He's the omniscient God. And he knew billions of years ago the status of your soul at any point in your life. But it is communicated to us through an anthropomorphism. So, principle, you cannot strap it on God. You cannot strap it on God. He's seen your tape billions of years ago. This is your life, Pastor Olson. He saw it billions of years ago. So you can never hide anything from him. And you know what? That ought to relax you. He already knows you inside and out. He knows you better than you know yourself. One. The condition of your soul is known to God at all times. You spell all there, A-L-L-L-L-L-L-L, time. The condition of your soul is known to God at all times, in time and in eternity past, where there was no time. Two, testing is used as an anthropomorphism to determine your spiritual status. It's an anthropomorphism. Are you living the spiritual life? Or are you living the carnal reversionistic life? Are you living in Satan's cosmic system with no spiritual life? So testing is used as an anthropomorphism to determine your spiritual status. Are you living the spiritual life? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Or are you living in Satan's cosmic system? Three, God wants you to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. That's his mandates. That's the mandates he's given to us. And that's the best of the best of the best. God's plan for us in the church age is the best plan ever. You can never come up with a plan better than God's plan for you. And that plan for you means a plan that he wants to bless you, give you blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon blessings. All it takes from you is positive volition and humility. Respect for the authority of God, his word, and the pastor who teaches. That's all it takes. Four, therefore, to challenge you to live the spiritual life, God says, by way of anthropomorphism, that he is testing your emotions and your heart. Therefore, to challenge you to live the spiritual life, God says, by way of anthropomorphism, that he is testing your emotions and your heart. But he did all that in eternity past. But this ought to challenge you. All right. This is a big deal to God. This is a big deal to God. Five. With maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, your norms and standards become compatible with God's norms and standards. With maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, your norms and standards become compatible with God's norms and standards. Now you're cooking with gas. And that's a good thing. Forget this electric crap. And I am never buying an electric car. They keep trying to sell me an electric Hummer. I told the guy. Who is making the electric Hummer? China. Enough said. Why would I buy anything from China? They already gave us COVID. What else do we want? My gosh. No, I don't want Hummer sold out to China. That was it for me. I've had my car. Mine's a gas burning machine. I was getting gas the other day and a woman came up. What kind of mileage do you get in that? I said, terrible. 11 miles to the gallon. Hooah. My gas bill is up there, way up there. But it's the greatest vehicle I've ever owned. Greatest one I've ever owned. I've had guys rear-end me. They were totally at fault. Rear-end. You don't want to rear-end a Hummer. Smashed into the back of me. I pull over. I got out. I looked at the Hummer. I couldn't see anything. I looked at the guy who hit me. His hood was buckled up. The fender was gone on this side. I said, do you have insurance? He goes, no. I said, I'll tell you what. I won't call the police. Your car's totaled here. You're in a new car. I won't call the police. But next time, when you're in a car, try driving it. Try driving your car. You know, forget about your telephone and texting and all the things that you do, and try driving the car. That's a new thing that people haven't done anymore. I don't have a phone. I don't have a phone. You know, I get behind my Hummer. I drive. Sometimes I race Tim on the way home. He always loses. Well, that brings us to emotional revolt of the soul, and that's where we're going to start next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.